Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the 11th chapter of Zechariah, we have this shepherd and flock language again. It's not a happy picture. It's a becoming a shepherd of the flock that is doomed to slaughter. That's not a very happy task for the shepherd, much less for the flock. But what are we to think of when the Old Testament evokes this image of shepherd and flock? As opposed to what? Because, you know, nowadays in the church, the notion of the pastor as shepherd and the people as his flock is under assault. It's being replaced in a lot of ways with all sorts of other analogies, usually kind of coach and his team, or what, leader and his followers. That might sound a little close to shepherd and his flock, but it certainly is not close enough for the definitions of Scripture. It's Christ in the Old Testament, our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're in Zechariah chapter 11, the flock doomed to slaughter. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
So when this image that is so frequent in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament prophets, when this image of shepherd and the flock comes up, what should we immediately think of?
Well, the usage that you have in the prophets pretty consistently is a contrast between what the current leaders are doing as opposed to what they should be doing, and we will only see this in the true shepherd, which of course is Christ himself. And in these passages like this, what you'll have is that the false prophets, the false shepherds, are taking advantage of the sheep. And instead of feeding the sheep, they are getting fat off of the sheep. So instead of tending and keeping the sheep and guarding and protecting them from the wolves, they are the ones who are actually scattering the sheep and sending them away from God. And so you constantly have this word against the shepherds who are not shepherding. They're not taking care of God's sheep. Here in Zechariah 11, you have these false teachers who are saying and boasting in their prosperity. They say, "Blessed be the Lord, for we are rich." Well, they're greedy, and they're rich off the sheep. They're fleecing the sheep, and this is what they're doing. But whenever you have that language of these false shepherds, then you have the contrast that the true shepherd will come. And what the true shepherd does is consistently is that he gathers his sheep. He will put an end to these false shepherds. He will run them off, and he will protect his sheep, because these shepherds are actually wolves. That's really what they are. And so the shepherd, the true shepherd, he will come and he will gather his sheep. He will take care of his sheep. He will guard them, lead them, protect them, and he will feed them. And this true shepherd is, of course, going to be the image of the Son, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. And you'll see this in various places like in Ezekiel, when you talk specifically about the shepherd who gathers in opposition to those who are scattering the sheep. So in Ezekiel 34, you say, "My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them." But the good shepherd will come. He will seek out his lost sheep. He will gather the sheep. And in Ezekiel 34, you have, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." So this is the image that we have, the contrast between these false shepherds who are scattering the sheep and the true shepherd, which of course is Christ our Lord, who will gather the sheep and he will tend to them and he will care for them.
So can you unravel this rather odd little saying there in 11 verse 4. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd to the flock, doomed to slaughter.
We need to follow kind of the whole chain of these passages as they flow throughout the text of Zechariah. And in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, you have this understanding of these false teachers, these ones who are uttering nonsense. They see lies. They tell false dreams. They give empty consolation. And therefore, in chapter 10, people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. And then Yahweh says, my anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. And Yahweh of hosts himself cares for his flock. And this is what was taking place in chapter 10, the previous chapter. They're the ones who scatter the sheep, and they are like sheep without a shepherd. And you'll have this imagery picked up in the Gospels, in chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus is preaching and he is teaching and he is gathering the sheep. Jesus will say, as he's looking, that he is healing, he is helping all who are afflicted, and when he sees the crowd, he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. These are ones who are being led off to the slaughter. They are not being cared for because they're like sheep without a shepherd. You see the same thing happen in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus is feeding the thousands, and he gets ashore and he sees the great crowd, and he once again has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So we have in chapter 10 these false shepherds. And so this will flow into Yahweh himself, who is angry against the false shepherds. He will care for his flock. Now in chapter 11, as this all unfolds, you have this conversation between the first person of the Blessed Trinity, which is the Father, speaking to the second person of the Blessed Trinity, which of course is the Son. So here you have, thus said Yahweh my God. You have the Father speaking to the Son and saying to the Son, you, Son, become shepherd of the flock that is doomed to slaughter. Because they are like a sheep without a shepherd. They have been afflicted. They're scattered around, and he's going to come and gather them. Well, that's the image that we have, like in Micah chapter 5, that this Savior, this Christ, the one who will come, will be born in Bethlehem, and he will be a ruler in Israel. And of course, with that whole language of being ruler is tied directly that he will stand and he will shepherd his flock. That same image is used there in Micah chapter 5, that this is what he is going to come to do. He will gather those who have been scattered. And later on, of course, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, when you have the wise men saying, well, where's the Christ to be born? Well, they quote from Micah chapter 5, because he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he will be the shepherd. So here in this passage, we have this continuity from the previous chapter in which these sheep have been scattered, and there's this compassion of God upon the sheep. And now you have in chapter 11, the Father declaring exactly how God will be their shepherd. He speaks to the Son and says, you become shepherd of the flock.
We go a little deeper in there, and it says, so I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders, and I took two staves, one named Favor, the other named Union, and I tended the sheep. Here we are into, you know, kind of the thinly veiled parable of Zechariah chapter 11. Where do we find Christ in this?
Well, so this is then kind of the response of the Son. You have it there at the first verse that we looked at, which was verse 4, the Father speaking to the Son and saying, you become shepherd. And now you have the response of the Son here in verse 7, in which the Son says, I have become shepherd of the flock doomed to the slaughter. And so here he is now standing as the fulfillment of this. And again, we want to watch this this continuity in Zechariah, that you have chapter 10 flowing into chapter 11 that will flow into chapter 13, because he's going to be the shepherd of the sheep that are doomed to slaughter, but he himself will die. And in chapter 13 of Zechariah, this is where you have that passage, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares Yahweh of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. And so this is in Zechariah 13, which, of course, is picked up on Maundy Thursday, in the night in which Jesus is betrayed. So we want to see all of this continuity that Jesus is going to be betrayed on Maundy Thursday. He is the shepherd, and you will strike the shepherd. And once you put him to death, you take him away, you reject him, you crucify him, then the sheep, his disciples, will then be scattered. And so all of this is flowing through here so that we see this direct connection that this shepherd, the true shepherd who comes to gather his sheep, he will die. And this is what Jesus will say in chapter 10 of John's gospel, that all who came before him were the thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them, because the sheep are those who hear his voice. And then Jesus declares, but I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He has the authority to lay it down, and he has the authority to pick it up again, so that his death and his resurrection, that nobody takes his life from him, but this is the purpose that he came. He came to the sheep that are being scattered so that he can gather them. And the way that he's going to gather them is in his death and resurrection. So he's here preaching amongst all these false shepherds. And this is Jesus who as we see this flow here from Maundy Thursday to Good Friday, to, of course, to Easter Sunday, that this is the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep, and he will rise again.
So there's an uncanny mention of 30 pieces of silver in verse 12, and you say it's not just the direct reference to Judas taking his 30 pieces of silver. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Where else do we find this in the Old Testament that points us to Christ?
Well, so this is this whole idea of the wages. You know, here you have the one who's going to be the shepherd, and he's going to come, and he's going to take care of the sheep. And now you kind of have this conversation. Okay, so what do I get for coming here to gather the sheep? What will you say the price is worth? What is it? And you have this whole image of weighing out the wages here. Well, if you go back in the Old Testament further to the first book of Moses in Genesis chapter 27, you have this kind of language of this price that is being paid for Joseph. Now, Joseph, of course, is one of the sons of Israel, but Joseph is rejected, and he's thrown down into this pit, and you know the whole story where the brothers of Joseph, they become very arrogant, they become very upset because Joseph is having these visions of how they're going to bow down before him, and they don't want to have anything to do with this. They don't want Joseph to rule over them. They want to be their own kings, their own princes, their own rulers, their own shepherds. And so they try to get rid of Joseph. And remember, the whole conversation is, well, let's kill him. And, well, we can't kill him. What should we do? Throw him in the pit? I don't know. How about we sell him? And so this is what they do. They sell him to the Ishmaelites. They hand him over, his own brothers, his own flesh and blood. They just sell him away. They kind of weigh out, and they say, well, how much is he worth? And here you have the idea, well, he's worth 20 shekels of silver, and then they take Joseph away from their presence, and he's gone. And so you first have that image there of Joseph being betrayed by his own kinsmen. His own brothers don't want to hear what he has to say. And later on, when Moses is writing the second book in Exodus, you have this image specifically of 30 pieces of silver, then, that 30 pieces of silver is the price of a servant. And so first you had Joseph, and you kind of had these wages paid out. What's he worth? Well, he's worth 20 shekels of silver. Well, in Exodus chapter 21, you have a whole conversation about what happens when an ox gores a servant. And the servant dies. Well, how are you going to be? How are you going to have a recompense for this? How are you going to make this right? And the idea is, well, if your servant, your slave, was gored by an ox and dies, well, then you should be paid 30 shekels of silver. So it's just 30 pieces of silver, and that's this whole image of what's the servant worth. What's he worth? What's his wages? Well, we weigh it out and we say he's worth 30 pieces. And so this is Jesus. Jesus is just worth the servant. This is the whole image of the incarnation, that he empties himself and he becomes a servant. Although he was in equality with God from all eternity, because he is of the same divine essence as the Father. But now we have it's weighed out, and he's only worth 30 pieces of silver. And you'll pick this up specifically in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, when you have one of the 12. This is Judas. One of his own close associates, his own disciples, is the one who betrays him. And he goes off to the chief priest and says, well, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? What price? How much is it worth? And then they paid him the 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought the opportunity to betray Jesus. So we see this passage talking about the shepherd who comes to his sheep to gather them, but the shepherd who will be betrayed on Maundy Thursday, and he'll strike the shepherd on Good Friday. He will die, but he'll rise again. And, of course, all of this is coming off of chapter 9 in Zechariah, which we didn't even mention, which is Palm Sunday. Rejoice, O daughter Zion, for this is your king. But this is the 30 pieces of silver that we see depicted for us in the Old Testament scriptures.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the very next verse there that, again, in an uncanny way, talks about the potter's field and that 30 pieces of silver being thrown into the house of the Lord, all pointing us forward to Christ and his saving work for us, even as he is betrayed and handed over to sinful men to be crucified for the sins of the world. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll be right back.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. the Truro Cathedral Choir with the Lenten hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, playing right now on our 24/7 classical Christian music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Listen anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, LutheranPublicRadio.org, or on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Zechariah chapter 11. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Before we leave behind this notion of 30 pieces of silver, again, verse 13 of chapter 11, then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly prince at which I was priced by them. So I took 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. There's a pretty strong connection here with what you were talking about before the break, the betrayal of Jesus.
And you'll see this, Matthew will pick up on this in his gospel in chapter 27, right after we establish that you weigh out the wages and what's Jesus worth. He's worth 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave that's been gored by an ox. So let's just hand him over to death. And Judas now betrays the Lord. But when he does this, he has this troubled conscience. You know, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, there he is. But then he goes back to the temple. And he's upset because he has condemned innocent blood to death. And so in chapter 27, Matthew will talk about this and say, when Jesus, the betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Of course, their response to him is, so, what's it to us? It doesn't matter. See to it yourself. You've done this. That's your problem. And this is where he throws down the pieces of silver in the temple. And then he departs, and he went, and he hung himself. But the chief priests, they took the pieces of silver and said, well, now what do we do with this? Because it's innocent blood that's on our hands, and it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because it's blood money. And so they take counsel, and they say, well, what should we do? And they buy a potter's field as a burial place for strangers, and therefore the field becomes known as the Field of Blood. And this is all fulfilling what Zechariah said here, that he would take the 30 pieces of silver, but now he would take it into the house of the Lord. That is the temple, and he will throw it there, and then it will be brought there to this potter's field, to this place to be purchased. Now, there is one thing here that is kind of a strange note. As you go through and you read Matthew, as Matthew is telling us about this, and Matthew says this has been fulfilled, and this is what was spoken by the prophet, and then Matthew does not name Zechariah, but instead he names Jeremiah. But then he quotes from the book of Zechariah. This is one of these passages where people will say, aha, look, here's a mistake, here's an error in the scripture. Matthew can't even get his proof texting right, if you will. But what I think we need to be understood about this is, first of all, when Luther looks at this, Luther says, don't trouble yourself with this. There's been many people who've tried to figure all of this out, but he says it's not of dire straits. The issue at hand is that Christ was betrayed, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again for your justification. That's the whole key. But I think that there is something that's going on here that is trying to connect Zechariah to Jeremiah. Matthew knows this. The apostles know this. The disciples know this. They know what the prophets had spoken. Of course, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows what he wrote. And so what you have here is a direct connection to Jeremiah. Now, we know that Jeremiah is the prophet that's speaking out against Jerusalem, that Jerusalem will be destroyed, that Jerusalem will be handed over to a foreign king, that the temple will be destroyed. And so I think that what you have here is an intentional connection between the sense of the whole meaning of the prophet Jeremiah and the sense and the whole meaning of the prophet Zechariah, all combined together, and he's trying to purposefully make this link between the two. Because in the days of Zechariah, what you have is they're returning from the Babylonian captivity. This is the remnant who is preparing for the coming kingdom of Christ. But in the meantime, they are rebuilding the temple, and they are rebuilding the city. And so earthly Jerusalem is being once again established, but the prophet is assuring them that Yahweh has blessed them, they are chosen, they have been forgiven, and they're preparing for the coming kingdom. But it would be hard-pressed for Zechariah to say in the first part of his book, hey, keep building the temple, and then at this point say, don't worry about building the temple, it's going to be destroyed anyway. And so what you have in this chapter is a direct, or I should say an indirect, but a direct because we know about a prophecy against the temple, that the temple will be destroyed. But in the first half of the whole book of Zechariah, he's encouraging them to rebuild the physical temple. But then this chapter opens on the note by saying, open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Well, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Well, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. And the sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. And so you have in this passage an indirect reference to the destruction of the temple. Because here, the temple is being referred to as Lebanon, because this is where the trees are coming from to build the temple. So you're talking about the physical building of the rebuilt temple after the Babylonian captivity, but you're saying that it is Lebanon, because it's of the trees of Lebanon, and it will be devoured by fire. And this is the glory of the shepherds, and they're going to be upset because their whole glory is taken away. Because in this chapter, it's talking about how Christ will come as the true shepherd, but his own people will not receive him. They will not receive him as king, in which, as Zechariah told him back in chapter 9, rejoice, your king comes, but instead they will stick to their earthly king, and they will prefer Caesar and crucify Christ. And so in a way, what the prophet is doing here is he's using kind of an indirect metaphorical language of the destruction of the temple. Whereas Jeremiah, there's no secret to what Jeremiah is talking about. He's talking directly about the destruction of the temple, the earthly temple, and the destruction of earthly Jerusalem. So you have this whole tie-in here that I think Matthew is trying to take our attention to, that what Zechariah was doing was encouraging the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple, but here Matthew is making this a direct association that just like in the days of Jeremiah, they would not listen, and the city would be destroyed, and the temple would be ruined, and no more would it be rebuilt. And this is what Jesus talks about, that this temple will be destroyed, it no longer will exist.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the destruction of the temple, the annulling of the covenant. He breaks that staff called favor and the rise of a worthless shepherd.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit ClassicalSpecialNeeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support, through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for the means of grace June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament, 10 more minutes with him. We're in Zechariah chapter 11. Before the break, Brian, you were talking about the destruction of both Jerusalem and the temple. That kind of goes hand in hand. But before we get there, let's talk about this annulling of the covenant. It says there that I believe this is verses 9 and 10 of Zechariah chapter 11. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff, that staff we mentioned before, favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. What's happening there?
Well, this whole language of the covenant, again, this is strong language, the brief, the testament, as we in Lutheran, from a Lutheran perspective, we emphasize, it's a testament. It's a testament that is made in blood. And so here you have the Old Testament will now be no more. He will take the staff and he's going to break it. He's going to annul it. It'll come to an end. He comes to be their shepherd, and they will not receive him as their shepherd, and so therefore, he will not receive them as his sheep. He will break the covenant, and he will then punish them. And so you'll see this in this punishment with the destruction of Jerusalem, in which the Romans come in and they destroy the whole city of Jerusalem. They would rather have Caesar as their king than Christ as their king. And that's that whole question to Pilate. You know, Pilate wants to know, and he says, well, what should I do with your king? And they say, he's not our king. Caesar is our king. Crucify Jesus. And so they don't want Jesus to be shepherd. And at this point, you have the annulling and the breaking of the covenant. And this whole language is a covenant with all the peoples, that now that Old Testament, that covenant, it's put it and relegated into the realm of just like any other covenant of peoples. It's something that's now done away with. And so instead of being his chosen people, Israel, now they're just like any of the other peoples because they refuse the shepherd. They reject him. And this, again, goes back to chapter 9, when you have that whole language of Palm Sunday. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he. And in that whole discourse right there of why we're to rejoice, we are told that it's because of the blood of his covenant that he will set the prisoners free from the waterless pit. And this is the language here of a different covenant. It's the blood of his covenant. It is a covenant in his blood. This is one that will now be the New Testament in his blood. So therefore, the Old Testament, it is old. It is done away with. Instead, now we have a New Testament that will go out to all the peoples. It will go out to the Gentiles, and he will be the shepherd, not only of the lost sheep of Israel, but now he has another flock to tend to. And so this is when the apostles are sent out to the ends of the earth to proclaim Christ and him crucified. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep is now risen and stands at the right hand of the Father, and he's gathering his sheep into his church. And so this is this language of a new covenant.
Then you were talking about this before the break, that both the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. What are your thoughts on that with regard to Christ, finding Christ there?
Well, again, that's why I think we want to see this direct connection between Jeremiah and Zechariah, that they are saying the same thing. The difference, of course, is time, that Jeremiah is saying this before the Babylonian captivity, Zechariah is saying this after the Babylonian captivity, but what Matthew does is he splices them together and says it's the same message. It's the people who reject the word of God, and as they reject God as their shepherd, there will be consequences. Instead, they follow these false shepherds, and you have this very strong language about the destruction of both the temple and of earthly Jerusalem here in chapter 11, where he says, "For I no longer will have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares Yahweh. So you don't want me to be your shepherd to protect you and feed you? Then I will not feed you and I will not protect you. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and each into the hand of his king." If he doesn't want me as king, if Israel wants Caesar to be king, Israel can have Caesar as king, and Caesar will crush him. Nobody will be there to deliver him from their hands. So you're going to be handed over into this earthly kingdom of Rome. If you want an earthly kingdom, you've got it. And Caesar in Rome, he'll come in and he'll do what an earthly king does. He'll put you to death. Instead of the kingdom that God comes to bring, in which you have life, life now and into eternity. And there will be none to deliver from the hand of Caesar. That's that whole image that when God hands you over to the hand of one of these pagan kingdoms that's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, God backs out, and God does not have you in his gracious, saving, defensive hand. But that's that whole language of Jesus in John chapter 10, that my sheep know my voice, I'm the good shepherd, and nobody can take you out of my hand. But if you want to be in the hand of Caesar, you can be in the hand of Caesar, and he will crush you. And you'll have this language that I will not have pity on them, that Jesus will pick up in Matthew's gospel, in particular in chapter 22, where he gives that parable about the invitation of the wedding feast of the Son, that the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sends out the servants, and he calls those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. This is what happened in earthly Jerusalem. And when they put to death the prophets and they said, look, there's the heir, let's kill the author of life, well, then in that parable in Matthew 22, Jesus says the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This is the whole language, that you'll be handed over into an earthly king's hand, and if you want an earthly kingdom, you'll have an earthly kingdom. Or you get this picked up in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, and he's drawing near to the city that's going to kill all the prophets, and the city where Jesus himself will die in order to rise again and to gather us as his sheep. But he looks at the city as he draws near, and he weeps, and he says, would that you, even if you had known and understand and saw what the peace was that I came to bring, that if you knew the days and the things that make for peace. Well, back in Zechariah chapter 9, how the kingdom of God will come to the people is when they speak this word of peace. But yet in earthly Jerusalem, they don't want to hear of this peace. They don't want to hear of the spiritual kingdom that comes through God's word. And so if they would have only known, then he would have gathered them, but they would not. And instead, all of this is hidden from their eyes, for the days will come upon you, Jesus says, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And again, that's that incarnational language where God himself comes to inspect, that he is there personally. He is there in their midst, but he's there as their overseer, their bishop, but they don't want him. And so when they don't want him, he hands them over to those who he does want. Their eyes are blinded, and if they will not see and hear the true shepherd, then he'll give them a false shepherd.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Robert George about Roman Catholics and the GOP presidential candidate Donald Trump. We'll discuss Rob Bell's new book, How to Be Here. Chris Roseborough of Fighting the Faith will be our guest. We'll continue our series responding to liberal proof text, talking with Dr. Jeff Gibbs about the kingdom of God and its connection to the claims of liberation theology, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.